So it's always a good opportunity to get a chance to share with one another in God's glory, and especially something from His Word. And I hope it's as beneficial for you as it is for me. I always appreciate the opportunity to do this. But as we begin tonight, I want to start off from the personal point of view, and then we'll draw into spiritual application. Now, fortunately around here, I don't sound that foreign. But in some places I've lived in the past, I do. Because I've been and lived in some different places in the country, and as is affectionately sometimes said, that Janet gets more often than myself when we sit down and we have dinner, and people graciously introduce themselves and then immediately ask, "So where are you from?" Really, was it that obvious? I'm not from Boston, Massachusetts. And she gets that a lot. I don't get that nearly as much, but for some reason she does. Maybe one day, these days, I'll figure that out. The other thing, if you didn't know about me, is I have a dry sense of humor. So yes, I know why. But I want to think about sojourners and pilgrims for a moment. And Juan led the one song, number 7. No, I'm sorry, 213. I'm getting them out of order. About this. And we have this in our own spiritual application, especially that context in Hebrews 11, which we'll get to in due time. But reflect for a moment what sojourners and pilgrims mean. Now, some of you all may have been here, lived here your whole life, so maybe this doesn't have much reference, but if not, then put your frame of mind in that of summer vacation. Not too dissimilar. But for myself, ask yourself your question, where are you from? Well, for me, I'm from all over the map. So started off as a kid in Muncie, Indiana. Moved from there before I was very old to remember what that was. When we were 4, moved all the way down to sunny South Florida, just north of Miami and Fort Lauderdale. Grew up there, lived there, until I went off to college at 18. And then that takes me far north into the crazy parts of northern Florida. And you'd think that because now all of a sudden I'm getting exposed to winter, that that was a life-changing experience for a poor little gator guy like me. And so go off to North Florida and spend my college career there. Along the way, did a tour through Tampa. That's where I met Janet. And then you're done and you graduate. So where do we go next? We go to Austin, Texas. And then spent 13 years there. As so happened to be, in 2003, had an opportunity where it didn't much matter where I lived, given the kind of work I was doing at the time. And so we moved to Birmingham, Alabama. And sometimes people look and say to me, "How in the world did you end up in Birmingham, Alabama?" It's a great question. Except for when I go too fast. And if you didn't know, or maybe you do, Janet's had her twin sister here. And Janet's twin sister had moved to Birmingham about 2 years before that. And because now all of a sudden I had this emerging flexibility to work from home office, she had the great idea, said, "Well, why don't we live in Birmingham, Alabama?" So we saw if that would fly, and it did, and so that's why we ended up in Birmingham, Alabama. As oftentimes I get a hard time from my colleagues, and they joke with me, and they call it Silicon Alabama, as if there's any semiconductor companies in Alabama, which there are in Huntsville, mind you, but nobody really knows about those. So Alabama's not exactly that emerging world of technology, and 3 years ago, my company that I work for got acquired by a Japanese company. And that launched me into the next phase of my work life, which was traveling 200,000 miles a year. And I didn't enjoy that very much. So that's what then brings us here, is the fact now that for me to stay in my industry, I either move to one of three places on the planet. I either moved to San Jose, California, I moved to a rural part of Japan called Guma, Japan, or I moved to Boston. And you can see which choice I chose to take. And trust me, it was not a hard choice. So I would much prefer to be here than either of those other two places. But that's where I'm from. Now, interestingly enough, as I go through that, okay, that's my story, that's my history. But it doesn't say where I'm going, which is really the more relevant question for what we have tonight. So for me, all those things is just life's journey. You go from college to a job to family to another job, and you go through and you take those things as they come, and you generally go where they tend to lead you. But that still doesn't say what comes for me after this. I mean, I'll work here as long as I can stay working and doing these kinds of things. I'll tell you, after having been merged like I was 3 years ago, there not to have a lot of expectations about what you're doing anymore, because life's very uncertain about what we do in our work life. So what that means, I hope it means I get to stay in one spot for a while, but we'll see. But that still doesn't tell me where I'm going. And so in there's some natural questions that start emerging. What is my destination? Why am I going there? And how will I get there? Now, as it relates to everyday life, those things are uncertain. They lay off in the future, and I don't know what that might hold, and we'll have to take those as they come. But as it relates to our spiritual journey, coming back to sojourners and pilgrims, it's actually the other way around. And so I want to start with the context in 1 Peter, the second chapter, if you want to follow along. I'll also have them up here on the overhead if you want to read them as well. But Peter uses this in introducing the letter that he has to the brethren he was speaking to. He said, "Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." So he introduces and he says, beseeches them as sojourners and pilgrims. Now, I've done this lesson in the past, and sometimes where I've been, I would reference the whole thing about pilgrims. Well, being in the heart of pilgrim country, I don't think that requires much elaboration for you guys. If you don't know what a pilgrim is, I would heavily doubt if you've been living here for very long. But if anybody's familiar with history, the pilgrims came over from Europe, and the reason they came was they were fleeing spiritual oppression in their eyes. So they were looking for a place that would allow them the freedoms to be able to practice religion as they desired to see that done. That's a pilgrim. Now, what did they mean to do? They meant to go someplace else and never return. That's the key thing to recognize out of that. When they came here, they had no intention of going back. And if you look at how things came about over the decades afterwards, there's many people that followed them just the same way. But what about sojourners? Sojourners is not so familiar of a word, and this is where I want to draw the contrast between the two. Because Peter is saying something similar about a common thought, but two different ways. And those two different ways is very important, I think, for us to understand, because it tells us something about ourselves as well, from a spiritual and a Christian point of view. So simply speaking, in a very technical sense, a sojourner is a non-resident alien. What does that mean? We'll get to that in a moment. And a pilgrim is a resident alien. So how can you be both at the same time? We'll see that in a moment. So a sojourner is somebody is a stranger, a foreigner. They're just passing through. They're not really there for very long, and they're on a journey to a destination. As we said about the pilgrims in our own history, they are the ones that actually relocate to work side by side in the new place with whoever is already there. Now, interestingly enough, as Christians, we're both. And so you might ask yourself the question, how can we be both at the same time? And this is, I think, again, the similar thought, but two different perspectives on the same thing. What's clear is that we're strangers and we're foreigners. And we're, we don't think of this in the movie sense of aliens, we're not from around here in a lot of senses. Now, you may have been from here in this area your whole life. But as a Christian, I can tell you, you're not from around here. And if you've been a Christian for very long, as Peter's admonition tells the Christians that he's speaking to in 1 Peter 2, they know that they haven't been part of the people in their immediate community either. And so I think we can all, each and every one of us, relate to the foreign nature of what this means. But now, what does it mean to go through life and actually feel this and conduct ourselves? And then what does that tell us as we go forward in trying to live our lives? So what this says is we're from a foreign country. To a large degree, people of this locale that are not Christians don't know what that country is. Let me put it this way in another practical sense, and I sometimes humorously talk about when we moved from Florida to Texas, going out of Gator Country into, at the time, it was the Southwest Conference, and Texas and Texas A&M football was all the rage. They could care less where I was from. And then, strangely enough, when I moved to Alabama, I thought, okay, finally, I'm going to get back into some SEC football. The first question I was asked is, who are you going to root for? I said, well, I'm Florida Gator. No, who are you going to root for? See, in Alabama, you have to pick sides. It's Auburn or it's Alabama. Anybody that's from Alabama knows that. And I learned that for pretty quickly myself. But you go through life and you find yourself in places that are not where you're originally from, and people will either try to pull you in and make you feel comfortable, or sometimes they don't care, like when I lived in Texas. And so what universities will often do is they'll set up alumni chapters. I'm not trying to draw this as a perfect analogy for what we have going on, but why do colleges do that? They want to keep you connected back to your roots, right? And so, matter of fact, here in Boston, there's an alumni chapter. I've yet to figure out where they are or what they're doing, but maybe this fall season when it's football again, I'll find them, because I probably cannot find a Florida Gator football game on TV to save my life. So I'll try to find one. Maybe I'm wrong, but I'll try to find one. And so that keeps me connected with my old college roots. Now, what do we do as Christians? And I think this is really what the heart of this message is all about. What Peter's trying to get their minds to is to recognize, where is their identity? Where do they really long to be? Who do they really long to be around? And therefore, then, what does that say about the state of mind for where I am now? And so that leads us to asking the questions, where's home? What country am I really a citizen of? And what am I doing in this foreign land right now? You know, where I stand, where I live today? Because it's not where I would desire to be from. And so Paul talks about this. You can see in Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 19. So he uses similar language, saying, so then you are no more strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Very similar analogy or statement about who the Christians are. But this time from the flip side. So he's now telling them, you're no more strangers and sojourners. And so in that case, their identity is now from moving from one country to another. And if you could think of it, I'm moving myself out of the citizenry of this world into the citizenry of heaven, as he calls it, being fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And so this starts giving us some indication of where we're really from. Who are our fellow kinsmen, in a sense, of where we find identity with each other? And then that also starts drawing some distinction between the other people that we might be around on a day-to-day basis. Remember, pilgrims are people that have come to set up residence for a while and work alongside others. And so there's an element of both that happens as we look at what this citizenry really means. So looking more at what the Christian citizenship is all about, we can find in Philippians the third chapter, verses 18 through 21, when he says, for many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. whose end is perdition, whose God is the belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That's what Paul was saying the Ephesians that he was writing to were strangers from at one point. But now they're no longer strangers as they consider the fellow citizenship as Christians that begins to afford. He goes on to say, "For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able even to subject all things unto Himself." Well, He tells them clearly, your citizenship is in heaven. It's no longer associated with the things that are the negative stuff that he talks before about the weeping, the enemies of the cross, being the end in perdition. So if you want to find your citizenship someplace else and what your destination is, that's one other form of a destination that I don't think any of us would desire to see. But then he goes on to elaborate the form. What are they doing while this end is coming? Whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who mind earthly things. Now I'll tell you, for myself, it doesn't take long to look around and realize that as a pilgrim, in a metaphorical, spiritual sense, there are people that I work with, the natives of this world, shoulder to shoulder, that are like this every day. And we see them. And we see the way that their lives unfold and what they emphasize, their focus on, and their things that are earthly. They're things that have no long-term enduring value beyond their immediate life. And I dare say, in this country, you would find a vast majority of this country pursues life like that, as if there is nothing beyond what this life represents itself. And so we see many like this all the time. But now we have to recognize that from a citizenry point of view, we are different. We're not like them. We're not finding our citizenship in the same place. Now, interestingly enough, and I'll make a pause here for a moment to briefly open a crack in a door that I'll close because I don't want to go too far down it. But I travel around the world and I see lots of people in different foreign countries, truly foreign countries, that reside there for a while. And they refer to as expats or expatriates. So they're there for a while and they intend to go back home at some point. And they'll have other people that get together because you can go to some really foreign places like Shanghai, China, where the culture and the government is totally different from what you have here in the United States. And the mindset as you listen to people is not so much worried about what's happening in Shanghai, China. Trust me. If they're interested in anything, they're interested in what's going on back home. Now, they'll be involved enough to be able to conduct daily life. But what happens about the government of Shanghai, China, other than whether or not they can continue to stay there and be in reasonably safe health and out of harm, there's not a lot about the Chinese government that they care about. And I make that observation for one thing, and that is for us in this country, we, of course, have great pride in our citizenship as U.S. citizens. And that's true, because this is a unique experience in most other people's lives around the world. But I caution us all to be careful about how wrapped up we get in this citizenship of the United States versus the citizenship that we should have true identity around God in heaven above. Because that's what matters. And this is where I think being a sojourner and a pilgrim, as Peter calls them from the very beginning, is such a challenge. Because while I can talk about how I've moved through the country and different things like that, being identified with citizenship of heaven above is not a trivial thing. And if I'm not careful, I can lose my attachment with that identity, and instead I become too rooted in the identity of the United States, or I get too rooted in the identity of Boston, Massachusetts, wherever it is that I live. And it's not from here. We're not really from here. And this is what this is all about. So he tells them in 19, "For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this tells us something about why we're here at the same time. This is here for a reason, even though our citizenship is someplace else. We're waiting for the Savior to come. And then he tells us more about how that will happen. Fashioned anew, the body of our humiliation, that may be conformed to the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able even to subject all things unto himself. So that's why we're here. And that begins to tell us of where we're going. And we still have the third question to ask about then, how do we conduct ourselves while we're here? But let's go a little bit further. So that song we sung comes from this context in Hebrews 11th chapter, beginning in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, who are all these? Because I'm jumping in the middle of the context. This is often referred to as the Hall of Faith. And so there's a number of characters that we're familiar with that are ancient historical figures that we find referenced in the Old Testament Scripture. Go back and read it sometime. It is talking about their mindset, their outlook, their view of the life as they conducted it in their day. So he said, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And some of them more so than others. Because if you think about Abraham, for example, a man that is documented of great and tremendous faith, he left his home country down in southern Mesopotamia and went off to some place that he'd never even seen before and wandered and traveled and got there, not because he thought it was a good idea, but because he had enough trust in God to go do it because he said so. Now that's faith, to go somewhere. And so we see that embodied in this statement then about Abraham's view and outlook, because they saw and greeted it from afar, not having really understood why they were going there. But they took it on faith that that was part of God's plan, and so they went. But continuing on, for they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And this is what's important, and the reason why I drew the contrast about our citizenry that we might have in the United States versus what we should truly have our identity around, which is heaven above. Because did Abraham go to the promised land believing that he would set up shop, that he would find his home, and that he would have to worry about nothing else after that? I think if you look at his life, he didn't conduct his life that way. He had some questions that were hard to answer. Questions such as, where shall I live? And him and Lot had some differences about where that meant. Who is going to be my heritage? He had to go for years before that was finally answered. And then with all of that, he's given a promise that says, this is the beginning of your heritage, but your heritage is going to be so immense, it's going to be like the stars of heaven above. But yet he believed that and saw that enough to grab onto it, as it says, and seen them and greeted them from afar. So he didn't treat that as if that's some far-off nebulous promise. He treated it as if it was something that he could truly grab hold of and use in his mind, in his heart, and in his life. But that also meant that he's seeking after something else, a country of their own. And so continuing on, he says, and if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. What does that say? You're homesick. If you want to root your thinking for Abraham back in southern Mesopotamia, and you want to long for going back there, guess what? Yeah, you're going to look for a way to return there and to find opportunity when you can. But that's not their mindset. But he says, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so this emphasizes why we're going there and what purpose we serve in trying to reach that destination. And so first starts with our faith, Second, closely attributed to it, is our desire to want to get there. And so for that, that means we need to look at ourselves and where we value and where we hope to be. Now, this isn't the first time that people have been through this. And as a matter of fact, when you look at Old Testament history, as we're told, it's given to us as a tutor, as a schoolmaster, to be able to bring us to Christ. It's trying to teach us something. But it's teaching us something about God and the relationship that He seeks with us that's played out over 1,500 years. And it plays itself out from the point of which His people go into Egypt. They ultimately become into bondage. They become slaves. And then it's by God's power that they're delivered out of that. And so you go through all the plagues, through Moses' journey. And as Leviticus is set up and it's writing and documenting all the things that the Jews needed to do, you come to this interesting feast that's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And what was that about? And so he tells them, as recorded in Leviticus 23, "And you shall keep it a feast unto Jehovah 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall keep it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days." Booths are tabernacles. "All that are homeborn in Israel shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Jehovah your God." So why did he give them this? He gave them this so that they could remember something. And what did he want them to remember? The fact that they wandered and they traveled from Egypt to a promised land. And why was it so important to remember that? Because after all, they'd set up shop. They're now resident in Canaan, in the promised land. They'd arrived. So what's the point of trying to remember this journey? And so he tells them at the end, "So that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths." God was the one that brought them through that journey. Now, if you look back on history, especially U.S. history, it's very prideful about what Americans accomplished. You look at the Great Railroad that went from east to west. It's a magnificent accomplishment, especially given its time and tools and other things like that. And so when we look back in our history, where are we placing our value and our pride in? We're placing our pride in ourselves. Could the Jews possibly do that several hundred years as they get removed from this event? Yes, you can. Because you get wrapped up in your new identity. You're now the chosen people of God. You're now in the land. You've now conquered it. And what can happen? You lose sight of what really got you there. And that's what God is giving them for, the purpose of the Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus 4. To remind them, and remind them in literal form. So what were they to do? We don't have a lot of things here to say about it, but what they did was for these 7 days out of the year, they would go out of their house, they would set up a tent in their backyard or up on the roof, and they would live in a tent for 7 days. Why? To remind them of who got them there. That it was God's hand that got them there, not their own. Now they often forgot that. They lost it. They would rediscover it. They would obey it for a while and they'd lose it again. They needed to be reconnected back with this time and time again. So God is teaching them, and because this is bringing us to Christ, it's teaching us a valuable lesson for ourselves, because after all, as we become Christians, by whose power was it that got us there to become Christians? Well, Hank talked to us about that this morning in Ephesians. It was by God's good pleasure. It was by God's power that enables us to become Christians after His name. And so from this now we can see some answers to some of these basic things. Where is home? Well, in a really basic but yet pointed sense, our home is with God. What country am I really a citizenship? Heavenly. Now, are there lots of things that could be said about that? And we find many of them recorded for us in places like Revelation. But that's just trying to use words that we can relate to. I think I can say with a high degree of confidence, once we get there, it's going to be far, far above what our mere language can describe and what we can understand with our minds that we know today. But that is where we're going, and that is why we're trying to get there. But now, what does it say about what we're doing right now? Because that might get us for a journey to pass through, but from the time that we become Christians until we arrive, we're here for a while. And so the second half of this context in 1 Peter 2 is so very important, because he calls them sojourners and pilgrims for a reason, that they should have your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Why are we here? It's to bring attention to God. To put it in very basic, simple terms, to bring attention to God. And we do that through our behavior. We do that through the things and the way that we conduct ourselves every day. Now, sometimes those are grand acts that we can do for others, but oftentimes it's just small little things that we can do for each other. And so this is how Jesus related this, as the rulers were looking for a complicated answer for what did it mean to be able to fulfill this in their lives, when he's challenged with the question, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Tell us some deep, hard-to-understand thing." And he responds and he tells them, and he said unto them, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the great command, great and first commandment. And a second likened unto it is this, you shall love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments the whole law hangs and the prophets." Now, something interesting I just want to point out about these two thoughts is they are limitless commands. And this is probably what I think is one of the greatest contrasts between the old law thinking and the new law thinking. Because here we're given a command that really has no limits for how far we are to pursue it. Because if you think about it, what does it mean to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? If you do that, is there anything left at the end? There's nothing left. And then he draws a kinship to that with our neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so if I'm doing these things for God in pursuit of my own interests, that's a good thing. But then I need to be able to translate those interests, those very same interests for myself, into interest for others. And that's the kind of good behavior that Peter's talking about. And in some, people will ridicule it. There's some that will look at the life that you lead and they'll draw all sorts of derogatory things out of it. Do any of those really matter in the end? They don't matter a thing. Because we're not worried about staying here. We're not worried about what people think of what we're doing while we're here. We're just passing through. And so then, how can I do that? And so there I would turn, as we start drawing to a close, Romans the 12th chapter. And he says to them, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace that was given me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith." And so in this, what does it mean for us? It means for us to do what we can do. It means we have to live our lives recognizing where we're from and where we're going, and how we hope to get there. And along the way, we're going to meet some people. Some of them might be kind, some of them not so kind. That shouldn't deter our path. should not deter our journey, should not change our focus on who we're really looking for, God in heaven above. And so with that then, leads us to our conclusion for the night, that if you're not yet a citizen of this kingdom, then the opportunity is yours. And we leave it open for everyone every time we meet. So if you desire to establish your hope in heaven above, then we ask you to do so as we come and stand and sing.